Good morning. It's good seeing everybody. I'm really happy. What a loving church Forest Park is. I'm being chastised all morning by this jersey I wear. But I am a sinner saved by grace. And I know for some of you thinking this guy is young, he's eventually going to say something stupid. But maybe I'm not saying something stupid. Maybe I'm wearing something stupid, okay? And maybe that's my sin that I fell into by supporting the Patriots, which leads me to my sermon series, is 5 reasons why you should support the Patriots, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm not going that bad. But it's good seeing everybody. What an awesome service we had last week. God was just so good just showing up. 13 people got baptized, 3 unplanned that just walked up and said, you know what, I want to declare, let's give it a hand. Three people just saying, you know what, I'm surrendering my life to Christ and I'm going public about Jesus. And I don't care what people think, what people say, I'm going to get baptized, clothes and all. And to me, what an awesome testimony. And for God, we give all the glory to him because he deserves all the glory. Now imagine we have a service like that every single month. Why not? Why not? Imagine we have a celebration service every single month celebrating what Jesus did in the hearts and the lives of people, because is this not a powerful gospel that transforms people's lives? Why not? Why not here? Why not with us, God using us? Why not? And so I'm continually reminded of all the good things that God has been doing in this place, that God has been using us. And it's not because us, we're super special, but because God is moving, and I want us to be continually be sensitive to come alongside of what God is doing. And not saying, hey, God, bless us, but saying, God, you are moving in this community. Allow us to be a part of what you're doing in this place. And so that is my prayer for us as a church, because God is moving with us or without us. The decision we have to make is, do we ride that wave with him, or are we on our own mission? And so we continually want to be a part of what God is doing in this community. What is God doing in your household? What God is doing in your personal life, in your workplace, and in your community? Because that's what it's all about, is reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so my job as the pastor is to equip you and to train you so that you can give the reason for the hope that you have, so that you know that you are not saved by your doing or by your heritage or by your family name or by your status or by your income level, but that you are saved by grace. And it's not because of the super faith that you have, because ultimately faith is from God, but you are saved by grace. And so that is my goal in this series, is for you to understand this undeserving grace that has been given to you, not by your own doing, so that you can understand this undeserving grace you have received and fall more deeply, passionately in love with Jesus Christ and have such a deep commitment for him that you will be willing to extend that commitment and to go to the ends of the earth, to turn this world upside down, because what Jesus did in your life and what he can do in you, through you, in the hearts and lives of others. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we continue our series called Losing My Religion, a study through the book of Galatians. Now, this series is based off 2 fundamental truths, okay? The first fundamental truth is this, is that you cannot save yourself, okay? You cannot save yourself. You can only be saved by grace. And so this series is about that. It's not about knocking religion and defining religion. It's based on these truths that you are saved by grace and you cannot save yourself. And we see these truths continually under attack, not just in the 21st century, but we also see these truths under attack in the New Testament and throughout church history. And so this is what happens in the book of Galatians. You had the apostle Paul, who was traveling into the area of the Galatia area, planning churches. And as he's planning churches, he's moving from one city to another, continually planning churches, continually spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ into that area. And as soon as he's leaving, you had these Jewish legalizers who's coming in, who's convincing the believers and saying, hey, You know, yes, you are saved because what Jesus did for you, but it's not enough. In order to be saved, you have to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses. And so you had these people who are baby Christians, who's just heard the gospel, who's just surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. You have these religious people walking in saying, hey, you need to get saved to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses. And so they're confused. And you have these Jewish legalizers attacking the Apostle Paul and telling these people and saying this, hey, Paul, he's not really an apostle. And the gospel that he made up, he didn't really receive that from Jesus. He just made that up, that gospel. Okay? The gospel that he's preaching is not really the gospel. And this gospel that he is preaching is leading to loose living. And so you have these believers kind of scratching their head saying, So Paul's not really an apostle? This is not really the gospel? He didn't really receive that from Jesus. It leads to loose living. So you have these people confused. And so Paul comes in. I'm doing a little review just to catch you up. Paul comes in and he goes out guns blazing, defending his apostleship, okay? He says, first of all, I am an apostle, not sent from man, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ, okay? Second thing is he denies any possible sources from the gospel. He says, look, I did not receive this gospel from a man. I did not hear it from a man. No man taught this gospel to me, but I received this gospel from Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and he shares his radical conversion experience saying, look, I was a Jew of Jew. I was a religious nut, okay? Not only did I develop Judaism, but I also advanced it. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I persecuted any those who opposed the law, threw them in jail, even got them killed like Stephen. And on my way to Damascus, Jesus came and he radically saved me. And I retreated to Arabia to figure out my theology because I realized my entire life, everything I did, everything I stood for, observing the law, advancing and developing it was all wrong. And he said, not only did Jesus radically save me, but Jesus commissioned me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So not only does Paul defend his apostleship by saying, I did not get it from any man, I did not make up the gospel, I wasn't taught this gospel, Jesus radically saved me, he said, but my message is also in unity with the other apostles because I went to the other apostles after a couple years and I preached to them what I've been preaching all over the Asia, Mesopotamia, North Africa region, and they agreed with that message. And then the apostles came alongside of me and they told me this. To continue preaching on the gospel to the Gentiles, we commission you to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but just remember the poor. So not only was he commissioned by Jesus, his unity of the gospel message was in unity with the apostles, but he was also commissioned by the apostles. And then the last part we looked at is where he showed his apostolic authority by rebuking Peter publicly for being such a hypocrite and causing others to stumble. Now here's the question that we ask ourselves. Why is this such a big deal? Why does Paul defend his apostleship? Here's the reality. His credibility was on the line. Because if Paul was not really an apostle, if he did not really receive the gospel from Jesus, he didn't have any credibility. Let's be honest. His mission, his purpose, everything will fall on deaf ears. And that's why Paul is so eager to, first of all, to defend his apostleship, to defend his commission that he received for credibility. And that's why you won't just listen to anybody. Any Joe Smo about advice, you want to know what is this person's credibility? What does this person know about the subject? How has this person experienced this subject? And so that's why Paul is defending his apostleship for credibility, even for us to know that Paul is credible. He's a credible author because here's the reality. The next part of this book is going to be really complicated. Okay, it's going to get really nitty and gritty because now some of you are asking the question, well, why can't we be saved by good deeds? Okay? the message of grace, it makes sense that it leads to loose living. And so now we're getting into the nitty-gritty part, but we had to understand, first of all, Paul's credibility that, yes, he was an apostle. So let's get into it. I'm going to do my best to try and explain it as best as possible, but it's getting complicated, so please pay attention and go with me here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15, it says this. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Okay, now some of you is kind of like, what? What is he talking about? So let me try and explain to you as best as possible. Paul says this. He's talking to Peter, but not just only to Peter. He's talking to everyone. He says this. Hey, we who are Jews and not Gentile sinners, okay? He says, we who are Jews, we are the people who had this advantage over Gentiles, over non-Jewish people. And the reason why they had the advantage is because they received the law from God. They received the covenant. They received Old Testament scripture. They received prophecies. They received the prophet. They received the sign of the covenant called circumcision. So with their advantage and everything of receiving the law first, receiving circumcision, receiving the covenant, receiving Old Testament scripture, receiving the prophet, even us with all our advantages of being Jews, know that we are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul's point is, if there was ever a group who could boast about their advantages and who can clearly say, hey, we can be saved by the law and by good works because we've received it directly from God, we've received everything, it was the Jewish people. You see, us Gentiles did not have an advantage because we never received the law. We never received the covenant nor the circumcision. But these Jews did, so they had an advantage. And Paul says, even us with an advantage know that we are not saved by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So here's Paul's central message. But we know that we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So the big question we got to ask ourselves then, what is justification? What does that mean? And so we're going to go into it. So please, please keep up with me. Justification is a forensic term. It means this, okay? To be declared righteous or innocent. As simply as that. To be declared righteous or innocent. But in order to be declared righteous or innocent, you have to have a standard by which you measure that righteousness or measure that innocence, okay? And that's why I believe our human judicial system is so flawed, because it is set up by human standards. And what we do, we adjust those standards according to our needs. And that's why you have expensive lawyers who throw out legal jargon, who define terms, because that standard is measured by the way they define those terms. And so if you have a good lawyer that is good in defining terms and technicality, whether you are guilty or not, you will win. Because judges, the way they rule, they move that standard up and down to suit their political careers and also suit their own needs. And we know that part of a standard is to be consistent. So here's the problem with us. Who is consistent? No one. And so none of us can ever be consistent. And so this human standard of justification does not measure up, because if it was a human standard that we are justified, we are all innocent. And none of us are guilty, because we shift that up and down to suit our own needs. But unfortunately, justification has to have an objective standard law. And so justification means to be declared righteous. And we know that righteousness is a unique characteristic from God. And so that the objective standard for justification is ultimately the divine standard. Okay? So I just spat out a bunch of words, and some of you are like, the standard for justification is the divine standard. Not your standard, not the human standard, not the judicial standard, no standard, but God's standard. Because ultimately, right, we are not righteous, and righteousness does not come from us. Ultimately, righteousness comes from God. It's a unique character of God. That's why the standard of justification is the divine standard. And that's why God is characterized as just, holy, and righteous. And what that means for us is, because we measure up with God's standard, here's the bad news. We fall short. And that's why God cannot say, you know what, Bill? You messed up, but I'm going to ignore it. It wasn't that big of a deal. I'm going to look the other way. You see, if God does that, then it affects his justness. It affects his holiness. That means then God cannot be just and cannot thus be righteous, cannot thus be holy. And that's why God cannot just look away from a sin and say, well, little Timmy, it wasn't that big of a deal. Nobody really got hurt. I'm glad you learned your lesson. Don't do it ever again, because a sin, no matter how big or how small, still falls short of God's standards. That's why in the Garden of Eden, what's the big deal of eating an apple? But because God said, don't eat that apple, and they did, it fell short of the divine standard. And so because we fall so short of the divine standard, we are guilty, okay? You cannot, once you've proven guilty, you cannot be made innocent all of a sudden. All the evidence is against you unless we move that standard. But here's the reality. We can never move that standard because it's God's standard. And who's going to tell God, hey, man, can you move that standard up and down so I can be proven not guilty? It doesn't happen. And so Paul says, even us Jews know that we're guilty. Even we know that we are lawbreakers. And by observing the law, we cannot be justified. But we can only be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So this doesn't happen automatically to all men. It happens with a union between a man or a woman with Jesus Christ through faith, which means faith does not save you, because faith is not the source of your justification, but it's rather the means of your justification. So Jesus sent his son, God sent his son to die on the cross for you, and all men are not just automatically justified, but it's a union and happens by faith in Jesus. And faith is not the source that saves you. Jesus is the ultimate source. It's rather the means that save you. So then the question we ask ourselves is, okay, we know that justification is to be declared righteous or to be declared innocent. Okay, we know that we cannot be justified by the works of the law, and the objective standard of justification then is the divine standard, and we know we fall really short, but we know that there is hope because we are justified in by faith in Jesus Christ, and faith is not the source, it's the means. So then what is faith? Okay? What is faith? You see, faith is trust. It's based on knowledge built on facts, okay? So it isn't just a blind faith saying, hey, man, just trust, okay? Just trust, close your eyes, and just take that leap. But it's based on knowledge built on facts. But faith is more than just knowledge and facts, okay? The idea of it is when Paul says to, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the translation is this, we have believed into Christ, okay? We have believed into Christ. It implies this personal commitment to Jesus Christ, this of surrendering your life, this running for shelter, running to seek mercy. It's not just knowing the facts, because here's the reality. If faith was just knowing the facts and agreeing the facts, it's not really faith, because the devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. The devil knows that Jesus did die on the cross for your sins. The devil knows he was buried. The devil knows he was raised on the third day. The devil knows that Jesus Christ had victory over death and over sin. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. The devil knows all of that. As a matter of fact, I think the devil's theology is much better than ours. But the devil does not have faith, a personal commitment in Jesus Christ, but rather he rejects Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So if we have faith that is just agreeing with the facts, it's not really faith, because the devil knows that. And then we can say, well, then the devil is saved. But we know where he's going. So faith is a personal commitment to Jesus, a running for shelter, seeking and begging for mercy. And so Paul says, okay, we are justified by faith. It's to be declared righteous, to be declared innocent. That objective standard of justification is the divine standard, which means we all fall short of that divine standard. However, it is through by faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith is trust, which is built on, which is based on knowledge, built on facts. It is more than just agreeing with the facts, but it's a personal commitment to Jesus, running to Jesus for shelter, running and begging for Jesus for mercy. And we know that the works of the law does not justify. So why does the works of the law not justify? That's the big question we have to ask ourselves. Pastor Neil, why is being good not good enough? Why can I not be saved by my good works? Why can I not be saved by observing the law? Because good deeds just simply cannot make you right with God. By observing the law, no one will be justified, okay? Let's say, for example, we can't be justified by the law. If someone can be justified by keeping the law, no one can be justified because no one can keep the law. See, the purpose of the law was never to save you, but the purpose of the law was to show you your wickedness and that you continually fall short. Okay, let's look from a different rational perspective. How can somebody that proves that you are guilty all of a sudden turn around and make you innocent? The very fact that the law shows you that you are guilty, in your mind, all of a way, it comes around and say, oh, no, you're innocent. It just doesn't make any sense. Evidence that proves that you are guilty, like let's say a murder, okay, cameras saw you, eyewitnesses saw you, the gun has your fingerprint on, your footprints and fingerprints all over the place. It's clearly proving to you that you are guilty. And then all of a sudden we turn that evidence around and say, no, that makes us innocent and that makes us right. It simply can't. See, the purpose of the law was never to save us, but it's to show us that we are sinners. See, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk more about what the purpose of the law was. But let's look from another perspective. I'm not done moving on because I kind of want to nail it a little down, get a better foundation on what the purpose of the law was. Let's say we think that the purpose of the law was to save us, then why did Jesus come? So if we say, hey, the purpose of the law was to save us, which almost means is that God says, okay, here's the law, this is going to save you. All of a sudden, that plan backfired because God realized, okay, this law is not saving people, is just proving to them how wicked they are. Okay, by the way, my backup plan here is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So that almost proves to God that God cannot make up his mind. God was wrong in that instance. His plan backfired, and all of a sudden he sent his Son to die on the cross for us to save us. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like a very smart God. Because again, the purpose of the law was never to save you. It was to rather prove that you are guilty. Because from the very beginning, God promised a Savior. He promised someone that would come and save, because he knows that the law can never save. Even if it was designed to save, it could never save because people cannot maintain it. And how can something prove that you are guilty all of a sudden prove your innocence? So let's do a quick recap. We are justification is to be declared righteous or innocent. That objective standard is the divine standard, which means we all fall very, very short. But we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith is trust, which is based on knowledge, built on facts. It is more than just agreeing with the facts, but rather it is a personal commitment to Jesus Christ of running to Jesus for shelter and begging for mercy. And we know that the works of the law does not justify us, but rather it proves to us how guilty we are. Because if God told Adam and Eve nothing about the apple, eating the apple would not have been wrong. But because God said that is wrong, they did it. And a proof that they were wrong, that they rebelled against God. And so that the purpose of the law was to show us that we are sinners. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack it. But as Paul is talking, he's thinking about some criticisms. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17, it says this: if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evidence that we ourselves are sinners, Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroy, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. So as Paul is talking, I don't know if somebody was making a comment or he was thinking in the back of his mind, but you had these criticizers saying, hey, Paul, this justification by faith has a flaw to it. Because if your doctrine of justification by faith is dangerous, because by eliminating the law, you also eliminating man's sense of moral responsibility. If a person can be accounted righteous simply by his faith in Jesus Christ, then why should he bother to keep the law or to live by a certain standard? It's like people coming here, hearing that we are talking about you are saved by grace, coming in, telling me, well, Pastor, you're being pretty liberal because you're this wishy-washy grace kind of guy. And what's going to happen is people are going to think, okay, I am saved by grace. I can keep on living my life the way I want to. I can keep on sinning. And that's the problem with grace. And Paul says, absolutely not. But unfortunately, here's the reality. It's just a complete misunderstanding of what it means to be justified by faith. See, to the legalizers, it's just a legal fiction. But justification is not this legal fiction, guilty, not guilty. Yes, men are accepted by God as being righteous because of what Jesus did for them, and it takes place only because God joined them with Christ through faith. But what that means is a radical transformation happens. The old has gone and the new has come. And so how can somebody in their right mind, being a new creation, being saved by grace, continually live their life in sin? And so here's the reality. There are people that do that and so that are saying, yes, my life is transformed. Yes, I am saved. I'm baptized. I'm a member of this church. But I'm going to keep on living my life. I'm going to love my life my way. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to indulge with it. And what they say is, I'm covered by grace. So I can click on this pornographic website and I'm forgiven. I'm covered by grace. I can keep on cursing like a pirate. I'm covered. I can pursue this little affair with my coworker. I'm covered by grace. I can continue on rejecting and not spending time with Jesus Christ because, you know, it's not by my works. It's by my faith. So I'm kind of covered. I'm covered by grace. I can do and live my life however way I please. I can post some vulgar stuff on Facebook. Please stop posting stupid stuff on Facebook and think, I'm covered. I'm covered by grace. And they turn around and say, well, you're just being legalistic. I'm covered by grace. I can live my life however I please. I can continually indulging in my sin, just knowing I'm covered. And then when we talk about can you lose your salvation or not, those people that are thinking they're covered are freaking out and be like, oh. And what that means is if it's you, you find a loophole in the system. You think you can keep on living your life the way you want to, and you found this loophole that I'm just covered by grace. I'm okay. And so here's the honest truth, and I'm only saying this because I love you. I don't think you're saved. If you think you found a loophole in the system and you can keep on living in sin and keep on doing whatever you want to do and turn around and think you are covered by grace and think you are saved, I have bad news for you. I don't think you're saved. I don't think you've been radically transformed. Because how can somebody in their right mind be all of a sudden declared innocent, not by their doing, but by the grace of God? You take that grace, that common grace that God has extended to you, you turn around and you spin in God's face and say, thanks for that grace, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. How can you say you've been radically transformed? How can Jesus Christ live in your life and the Holy Spirit renew you and transform you and continue living like that? And so for you, you might not like it, but I don't want to give you this false hope. I would rather tell you now you are not saved. And then when you get into heaven and God says, really? You really think your little loophole in the system was going to work on me? How dumb do you think I am? Then it's too late. See, how can somebody receive such an awesome gift and then turn around and just make it common? Everybody got it. I'm covered. And so for Paul, this is what Paul says, okay? Kids, close your ears. Do you want to hear the interpretation of the Greek of absolutely not? It says this, hell no. That's how strong that means. Hell no, you can't continue doing that. I'm just saying scripture, that's what it means. It is so strong that you can't keep on sinning and saying, yeah, I'm justified, I am good to go. Because Paul says, how can somebody rebuild a wall and then destroy it? It's like you're trying to rebuild the veil, rebuild the wall that Jesus Christ has taken away. You're trying to rebuild it and then destroy it all over again. It is pointless, absolutely not. Jesus Christ does not promote sin. Yes, you are justified by faith, not by your works, but that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ promote sin and say, hey, keep on sinning and live your life however you want to. You are covered by my grace. It doesn't mean that. It means that you are covered by his grace, that you ought to live a much higher standard than the law ever told you. You know, the law says that if you have sex with a woman that's committing adultery, you know what Jesus said? If you think it, while you do it. See, grace takes us to a such higher level, such a higher standard. But unfortunately, we have people finding loopholes and systems. There was never that loophole. You just created it, and you are deceiving yourself, and you are lying to yourself. And Paul says, absolutely not. For him, it was this inconceivable, unimaginable thing that somebody who's been radically transformed by Jesus keep on living their lives in sin, thinking they are covered. He couldn't even thought of such a thing because of his own life that was radically transformed, the grace that was extended to him undeservingly, and he grasped it, he understood it. And this is why you can't live your life the way you want to. Let's look at verse 19. Man, this is powerful. Verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So this is what Paul is saying, and this is why you can't live your life the way you want to and find this loophole and continually on sinning, saying that you are covered by grace, because Paul says this, look, I have died to the law, but I've been made alive by God. My identity and everything has been dead to the law, but my new identity is in Jesus Christ because he has given me life. I am controlled by God. I'm not controlled by the law anymore. Because Jesus Christ died for me. I am justified by faith. And as Jesus died for me, I was crucified with him. The old body, the old sinful self have been crucified with Jesus. And no longer I live, but Jesus lives in me. And this life I live, I do not live it for myself, but I live it by faith, continually committing my body and being controlled with my mind. Everything I do, everything I say, everywhere I go, I do it for Jesus Christ, because what he has done on the cross for me, this new life he has given me, the second chance that he has given me without me deserving it, he has given it to me freely. And I live because I am justified by faith because Jesus loved me. Thus I am saved by his grace, not by the work of the law. And if that was the case, Christ wasted his time. See, that's what that verse means. I've died to this law. I'm alive. The law does not control me anymore, but Jesus Christ controls me. My old self has been crucified with him. My new self, my new body is alive. Everything I say, everything I do, everywhere I go is controlled because what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for me. So that loophole system does not exist. I am justified by faith because of what Jesus did for me. And because of that, I will be eternally grateful and I will commit my life to him. Because the old has gone, the new has come. The new emerges because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. I am saved by his grace, not by works. Because if I was saved by the works of law, Jesus Christ wasted his time. And that's Paul says that's why that loophole system doesn't exist. That you are justified by faith. It means you'd be declared righteous and innocent even though you know you are as guilty as could be. You are as unrighteous as could be. According to God's standards, you fall way short. But because of what Jesus did for you, you are in the right standing with God. And that's all through faith, which is a personal commitment in Jesus, not the works of the law. And being justified by faith does not promote loose living, because you have died to the law and you are alive in Jesus Christ. You are not controlled by the law. You are controlled by Jesus Christ. Everything you do, everything you say, the old has gone, the new has come. You've been crucified with Christ. You are a new creation and Christ lives in you. And that is why you do not live your life the way you want to. We don't make His grace common. Because His grace is special. And He's extended that grace for you and for me. Because of that grace He has given us, we can celebrate. And it's ultimately Jesus Christ that transforms your life. Let me pray as the worship team comes forward. Let's close our eyes. God, I am dead to the law, but I am alive in Christ. How grateful am I that I've been crucified with You. The old has gone and the new has come. I am justified by faith in what You did. And I know now that the works of the law, my good deeds, only proves how guilty I am. Will never prove my innocence. And I celebrate that. Let us stand and let us worship.